This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So I'll give you some insight as to what happened. I was messaging with Mufti, and I don't know if he wants me to share this, but I'm sharing it anyways. I asked him, where are you? He responds, can you go next, please? And I'm like, how much time do I have? He's like, come right now. So as you can see, as Mayad was giving the introduction, that's where the miscommunication happened. But I'm going to find a way to tie it into my topic, which is tawbah, turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what ends up happening in life is, life doesn't always go the way that we want. We'll make decisions that we shouldn't make. We'll do actions that we shouldn't do. But does that mean that we're defined by those actions, defined by those decisions, and there's no way back? And from the beauty of our faith is that that is not the case, alhamdulillah. And I think this is the first thing that we'll start off with, a note of optimism and a note of positivity. That if you are alive, it is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something good from you. It is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to turn back to Him. It is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give you an opportunity to get closer to Him. So when we understand life, that is what life is all about. It is about fulfilling our purpose of creation, of turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look in the Quran, there's actually a very famous story of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll share very briefly what his story was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just come back from major expedition, and he was getting ready immediately to go on another expedition. And Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he had been poor his whole entire life. He never had any money. But this time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let's go on an expedition, for the first time in his life, he actually has a riding beast. For the first time in his life, he actually has some money. For the first time in his life, his business is actually doing well. He's harvesting. So he thinks to himself, subhanAllah, I have some time. Let me just give myself some time. Let me finish my harvest and I'll catch up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A few days go by and he goes to the masjid and he realizes that everyone has left Medina already. The only people that are left back are the elderly, the sick, and the hypocrites. And he thinks to himself, subhanAllah, what have I done? But he says, you know what? I'm young, I'm fast, I can catch up to him. So a few days more go by and he starts to realize, man, my harvest is never coming to an end. Like this is just taking way longer than I thought that it would. And by that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can imagine there's thousands of companions there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually asked, where is Ka'b ibn Malik? Where is Ka'b ibn Malik? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in asking, he hears different stories. Someone said, oh, he got tied up with his business. Someone said, oh, he was sick. Yet another companion of his, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, we only know good of Ka'b. Perhaps there's a valid reason that we do not see him and perhaps he will catch up with us. Now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to Tabuk, there wasn't actually much of an expedition there and they came back relatively quickly. And by this time Ka'b ibn Malik, he knew that there's no catching up and there's no making of excuses. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back, he came straight to the masjid and all of the hypocrites that had stayed behind, one by one, they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, oh, I had a family incident. Ya Rasulullah, something else happened personally that I couldn't go. You know, please pardon me and please forgive me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pardoned them and forgave them. Yet Ka'b ibn Malik, when he sees all of these people lined up, he says, subhanAllah, what type of person would I be if I lied to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I may get away in this instance, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reveal something and He's going to expose me. And then not only will I be on bad terms with Allah, but I'll be on bad terms with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's something that I can't afford. So he went and he spoke the truth to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I have no excuse. It was just a weakness of mine that I stayed behind and I didn't come on this expedition. The face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from that radiant, beautiful smile that he was known for to a blank face. And he says, let us wait till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes with a decision. And Ka'b, he walks away. As he's walking away, his family members, or rather clan members, they say, oh Ka'b, why didn't you just make something up? Why didn't you just lie like these people did? And at least the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have sought forgiveness for you, and you would have been forgiven. And again, he tells them that I may be able to deceive human beings, but I can't deceive my creator. I can't deceive the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sooner or later, he would have found out. Then eventually, revelation comes down, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells everyone that you have to stay away from these three companions: Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal bin Umayyah, and another companion whose name that I don't remember right now. But you have to stay away from them. No one give them salams. No one do business with them. No one interact with them. And you can imagine how, you know, distraughting that actually is, where you're living in the city of Muslims. Wherever you go, whoever you say salams to, no one's responding to you. Ka'b ibn Malik, he says that I used to sneak glances from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when I would go to the masjid. And I would look at him, and then he would look at me, but then he would quickly turn his face when he would see that I was looking at him. And I would say assalamu alaikum loudly in hopes that he would respond to me, and I would just look at his lips hoping that he would respond to my salams. But I wouldn't find anything. And after 40 days like this, several incidents happened, subhanAllah. The first of them was that he went to the house of Abu Qatada. Him and Abu Qatada had accepted Islam roughly around the same time. They were best friends growing up, and they were also tribesmen and cousins. So he goes up to Abu Qatada, he asks him, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? And Abu Qatada stays silent, and he tries walking away from him. So Ka'b follows him and he grabs him. He says, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? And he stays silent and he tries walking away, but this time he grabs him by his shirt and he holds on to him. And he says, I ask you by Allah, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? And subhanAllah, I want to put things into perspective. This companion, he has attended every single battle up until this point, with the exception of the Battle of Badr, because it happened instantaneously. But every other battle he's attended, he sacrificed whatever he had to sacrifice and could sacrifice for Islam. So now when he's asking his best friend, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? You can imagine what a painful experience that is when this man isn't responding to him. Now the third time he asks him, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? He responds by saying, Allah and His Messenger know best. And Ka'b ibn Malik just broke down. He couldn't handle that. That was too much for him to handle. How could you doubt my Islam after everything that I've done, after everything that I've sacrificed? A second incident happened at that time. The Saracens at that time had found out what had happened to Ka'b ibn Malik. And they sent a messenger. They said, we invite you to our kingdom in Syria. We will not be discriminated against. You will not be outcast. You will be welcomed and you will be loved, and we'll give you all the riches that you desire. Now I want you to imagine, subhanAllah, this is a moment of empathy that we need to think about. Imagine you're in your darkest moment, in your darkest position right now, and you have someone that's telling you, look, just jump to the dark side. Come to the dark side. You want money, we'll give you money. You want fame, we'll give you fame. You want authority, we'll give you authority. Whatever you want, just come to the dark side. Everyone's abandoned you, no one's supporting you, no one's caring for you. What would you do in that moment? What is the first thing that would come to your mind? Ka'b ibn Malik, he said, I knew something like this would happen, for surely shaitan attacks the lone sheep. And subhanAllah, what a moment of wisdom that is. When you are going down this road, when you're spiraling, that is when shaitan wants to try to trap you. And you have to be very cognizant of that. And Ka'b was. And he takes that letter and he burns it and he walks away. A third thing that happens during this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells all of the women that are related to these men, you are no longer to live with them. Now one of the women, she said, Ya Rasulullah, my husband is really old, he can't take care of himself. Please allow me just to take care of him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave her concession. Now his Ka'b ibn Malik's clansmen, they come back to him and they said, look, this old man, he got his wife to stay with him. You're clearly very lonely. Why don't you go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a concession as well? And Ka'b ibn Malik, by that time, he had enough of his family, had enough of his clansmen. He's like, no, thank you so much, Jazakallah khair. And he let it be. So now 50 days are about to go by where no one has spoken to them, no one has interacted. And then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals revelation that he has accepted their tawbah. Now I want you to think about what the day of Eid is like in Medina, right? When that revelation came down, it was literally like Eid. Because someone got out and screamed, rejoice, for surely Allah has accepted your tawbah. And Ka'b ibn Malik, subhanAllah, he got so excited that when people were walking on the streets congratulating him, as an act of sadaqah, he took his shirt and he gave it away in sadaqah, not realizing that he didn't have another clean shirt to wear. And subhanAllah shows you like understanding of poverty and affluence at that time, that having two shirts was affluence, subhanAllah. One was being cleaned and the other one he gave away that he was wearing. So he actually had to borrow a shirt to go to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's walking along the way and he gets to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's a companion that stands up and hugs him and embraces him. And he says, I will never forget what Talha bin Ubaidillah did. That he stood up for me, he hugged me and he embraced me when everyone else was just congratulating me. And subhanAllah, you know how we always say, people may not always remember your words, but they will remember how you made them feel. Talha bin Ubaidillah made him feel welcomed. He made him feel as if he was part of the community again, because he stood up and he hugged him and he embraced him. So the next time you see someone isolated and they're sitting by themselves, you don't know what positive impact you going up to them and saying, Assalamu alaikum, hey, how's it going? And shaking their hand and giving them a hug can make them feel, subhanAllah. And that is what happened with Ka'b ibn Malik. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation was recited to Ka'b ibn Malik. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, O Messenger of Allah, is this forgiveness from you or is this forgiveness from Allah? And he says that this is forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he says that I made an intention from that day that I would make sure I never lie ever again in my life. And what's really beautiful about this story is that you'll find it in Sahih al-Bukhari. It's narrated from Ka'b ibn Malik to his son, to his grandson. So Ka'b ibn Malik, he narrates his story to his grandson, subhanAllah. And then he recites the verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'a sadiqeen. That all you who believe, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be with the truthful ones. And he says that there was never a moment that was more hardship in our history and speaking the truth than what I endured and what I faced. And I would never change it for anything else. So subhanAllah, this summarized story, and you know, I encourage you, please, when you get a chance, go online and listen to the version by Sheikh Omar Suleiman. It's like an hour and 20 minutes long. All the details are filled in. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But what I want to share over here is that when we understand tawbah, the journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving and the oft forgiving, that journey back is going to be filled with hardships and with tests. That is the inevitable reality. Sin is very heavy. Sin is very weighty. And in order to get rid of that weight, you have to be cleansed and you have to be purified. That comes with doing good deeds. That comes with seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And most importantly, that comes with being patient in the face of hardship and calamity. There's nothing that will forgive your sins like being patient in those hardships and calamities, like we see from the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. When the scholars talk about tawbah, they generally speak about six conditions. The first of them is sincerity, that you're making tawbah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just for the sake of defining it, tawbah is the act of abandoning a sin. So something that you're cognizant of that is sinful, you're making an intention that I'm giving this up for the sake of Allah. So the example of someone that didn't pray, but they start praying. But in this situation, what about a person that, you know what, just because everyone else is praying, they're like, let me just pray. Or their parents say, you know what, you have to pray or we're kicking you out of the house. So they pray just for the sake of making their parents happy. Would that be a real tawbah? No, it wouldn't. A real tawbah has to be sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is abandoning the sin right away. You know, oftentimes we think that we have time. I will have time to do this later. Or I can start praying when I'm older. I can go for hajj when I'm older. Whatever that deed may be, you think you have more time. But a part of sincere tawbah is that you give up that sin right away. Number three is the adamant determination to not return to it. So not like, oh, I'm going to give it up for right now, but I can return back to it later. No, from this moment on, I'm going to try my utmost best never to return to it. And I want to emphasize this point, because a lot of us may have dependencies, a lot of may have addictions, and we may feel that, you know what, I'm not strong enough to overcome those dependencies. I'm not strong enough to overcome those addictions. And we get so asphyxiated on that I can't give it up, I'm too weak, that we don't bother making that intention to never return to it. But you have to make that intention. And as long as you keep making that intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep forgiving you, as long as you are sincere in it. So someone may have a bad habit of smoking marijuana, someone may have a bad habit of smoking cigarettes or vaping or whatever it may be. But make that intention to give it up. And even if you fall back, as long as you were sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to forgive you. Number four, this is the most important one, an-nadmu tawbah. Feeling remorse, feeling regret, that you feel bad over what has happened. And this is why it's so important to have a sensitive heart. A heart that actually cares about what Allah loves and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. And in our culture, because we get so exposed to the haram and the wrong, our hearts become desensitized. But you have to try your utmost best while begging and pleading with Allah that, oh Allah, keep my heart soft. Oh Allah, keep my heart receptive to guidance. So that when you do something that is wrong, you actually feel pain, regret, and remorse over it. The fact that Allah gave us so much, yet we still find a way to sin and to transgress. How dare we? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made so much halal, but we have to choose the few small things that Allah made haram. How dare we? So that pain has to be in our heart. Number five, if we took the rights of anyone, and these can be tangible rights and non-tangible rights. So you took money from someone, you stole from them, you have to return that money. That is a part of the tawbah. Try your utmost best to find them, try to find their family and friends, give them back whatever you can. If you can't find them and you've exhausted all avenues, then take what you took and give it as an act of sadaqah on their behalf, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them for it. Those are tangible rights. But how about intangible rights? You spoke ill of someone behind their back. You slandered them. You backbit them. What do you do in that situation? If you have the opportunity to go to them and to apologize for what you did, that is the best case scenario. And that is what we should be striving to do. But what if it's a scenario where if you were to tell them, you know it's going to harm the relationship even more, where they're going to get more angry and they may even cut you off, and it's going to lead to a greater harm. Then the scholars mention that you seek forgiveness for this person. Then number two, in a similar gathering where you spoke ill of them, you praise them and you speak good of them. And if you're able to, then give sadaqah on their behalf as well. And that is how you return the rights of people. And last but not least, is that you do it in its appropriate time. And what they mean by this is before death. You know, oftentimes you think that at the moment of death, let me return back to Allah, let me repent to Allah. And then the second is before the sun rises from the west. For those of us that live till that day, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and keep us guided. But if we live that long, making tawbah before the sun rises from the west. I'll conclude with this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. That, O you who believe, turn to Allah in a sincere, all-encompassing repentance. My dear brothers and sisters, we are just around the corner from the most blessed month of the year. The month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the most people. The month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects people from the hellfire. The month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the greatest number of people into Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from all three categories. Allahumma ameen. Make that tawbah to nasuha today. That you know what, oh Allah, you know my weaknesses. You know that I struggle with a lot of things, Allah. You know that I've made a lot of mistakes. I repent to you today. Make that intention in your heart. From all of my sins, from all of my mistakes, I seek forgiveness from you. Oh Allah, help me. Make this the month that I overcome all of my weaknesses. Make that sincere intention and then see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if my slave was to come to me with as many sins as the foam as the sea on the sea. As long as they did not commit shirk with me, I would forgive them. وَلَا أُبَالِي. That I would forgive them and I would not mind, I would not care about the number of sins. That is how forgiving our Lord is. Every time we make wudu and water drops off of us, our sins are being forgiven. When we make ruku'ah, sins are being forgiven from us. Every good deed that we do, it is wiping away some of our sins. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? It's because He wants to forgive us. There's so many avenues of sins being forgiven. We just have to pursue them and we just have to take them. My dear brothers and sisters, forgiveness is ours for the taking if we take advantage. And that starts off with understanding the importance of tawbah and how to perform it. Inshallah, today you were given that introduction. The next step is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq and taking your best foot forward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and make us of those that are granted tawbah to nasuha before they pass away. And from those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from, Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khairan for your attention. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.